We're going to continue our sermon series through the book of Galatians. I don't know if you guys have ever had a time in your life where to keep moving forward was very difficult, maybe too hard. It required more than the thought you had to give. It may cost you more than you thought it was going to cost you. It may be more time than you want to spend on whatever it is. So that thing that you have to kind of put your effort and shoulder into to keep going, sometimes it's just easier just to quit, just to stop, just to turn around and kind of go back in the other direction. I want to just go to, put your finger in Galatians, and let's flip over to Exodus chapter 14. God's people have gone through the 10 plagues. They have escaped out into the wilderness, and they are they're standing in front of the Red Sea, and now Pharaoh has changed his mind, and he's decided to come after them. And so as they're faced with the Red Sea on one side and the opposing army, Pharaoh's army on the other side, the people turn to Moses and they say this. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And so God has taken them out of slavery and bondage and has given them freedom. The first time they had ever experienced freedom in their entire lives, ever, for generations, they had never even understood the concept of freedom. And now they are free. They are following the one true God, and they are facing this very difficult thing. And their response is, let's just go back to slavery. Let's just go back to the way things were. Like, why all this hassle and fight? And why it's so hard. Like, let's just go back to where we're just kind of told what to do. We don't have to think. We don't have to pursue a relationship. We just go through the motions. Everybody knows what to do. Just do that. So the early church in Galatia are faced with that same kind of decision. And us as Christians are faced with that same decision. It's much easier for me just to tell you, do A, B, C, and D. You do that, God will be pleased with you, right? Just check the boxes. And how many of us would want that type of relationship with God where I just got to show up for church, I got to drop 20 bucks in the plate, and I'm good, right? That's all I got to do. I'm good. I just want to go through that. I just want to check the boxes. And God goes, no, 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 no. I don't want that. Like, that's not what God wants with you. In fact, it's something so much better and so much deeper than just some religious going through the motions. That's what we're going to look at today. So let's pray before we jump into it. Lord, there's going to always be this temptation to return back to slavery, to step out to step onto this idea of faith and to going into the unknown and things that we can't see. And Lord, we have to trust you. We have to hear from you. We have to learn what your voice sounds like. All of that stuff is hard. It requires effort. And Lord, it's so much easier for us to go back to this feeling of that we can do this. We're strong enough. We can live our own lives apart from you. Lord, forgive us when we do that. Help us to understand that you desire this close relationship with us. And Lord, that you desire to speak to our hearts and our soul, the very core of who we are, in a way that a father does to his son, a loving father. Help us to understand that today. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to encourage you this morning to keep moving forward, because there's some things that the book of Galatians and God, I believe, is going to tell you this morning. There's a reason why you should just keep moving forward. Don't give in to the temptation to turn back, and don't give in to the temptation just to quit, but to instead keep moving forward. The first one that I want to encourage you to do is to keep moving forward, because you have been adopted and you are spirit-filled. Let's look at this in verse 1, chapter 4. I mean that, and again, he's continuing a discussion, an argument that he's laid out in the chapters prior to this. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by the father. And in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So families in Paul's day, the father would place his children under the care of a tutor. The tutor's job was to make sure they got up, that they did their chores, that they did all the things. And then they were to teach them this is right and this is wrong. They were to discipline them when they didn't do what they were supposed to do. And they told them when to get up. They told them what to study. They told them when to study. They told them how long to study. Every part of their day was mapped out by the tutor. And it was the tutor's responsibility to make sure they did all the things that they were supposed to do. And so in a sense, what Paul is saying is that if you are the heir, if you are the biological child of the parents, there's really no difference between you and the slave or the servant, because they're telling the servant what to do and when to get up and where to go and all of that. There's really no difference. And then it says that they're slave of or enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. And so they are. There's an inheritance that's coming to these children. So what is it that's keeping them from receiving this inheritance? And it's that they're enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. So the cost of being enslaved to the elementary principles of the world is everything. I want you just to get this for a second. Is that what is at stake for a person that is enslaved to what we're going to see is called the elementary principles of the world is everything. Everything is at cost. So elementary principles are religion and morality. Those things were given to us to teach us this idea of justice and rules and order. They're necessary to prepare us for the freedom that's to come. God gave the law in order to prepare people's hearts so that when the freedom did come, we would know what to do with it. It was necessary. And so then he goes into verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has given the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So in Paul's culture, the father would establish these tutors, and then he would also put a date on a calendar in the future. That at a certain point, when they turned 18, 20, 25, whatever the father determined would be the date, they would then be freed of this tutor. And that they would be set free from it. Paul has shown earlier that the law was given to push people to understand their need for a Savior. Right, we talked about this last week. The whole point of the law is to drive people to understand you cannot keep the law, and therefore you should cry out to God in grace and asking Him for His grace and mercy, because you cannot do what is required to please Him. You must have His mercy. And He says in the moment that you do that, He promises to offer you a Savior, and Jesus has come. Right, that's the thing. The law, the Old Testament law, drives us to the need of a Savior, and Jesus will keep His promise to save us. And so the law explained what sin is, God's standard of behavior, how we are then imprisoned with no means of escape because of our rebellion against God, sentenced to death. God gave the law and then waited for it to have its full effect upon mankind. Right, the law was given, and it went from generation, it flowed through generation, and when it had reached, in God's wisdom, its full preparation time, the sovereign timetable of redemption came to be. And then in verse 4 it says, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. The law drives us to this despair. It drives us to the need of a Savior. And so then at that moment, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. What's that mean? Jesus had to be both fully God and He had to be both fully man. Fully God in the sense that He had to keep the law completely without error. He did not ever not keep the law. He kept it completely. He kept it faithfully. He did what God required. That's the fully God. And as fully man, He is the substitute for all of us. He had to be a man in order to be a substitute for a man. He had to be God in order to keep the law, and He did. And so he came into the world, he lived a sinless life so that he could, verse 5, redeem those who were under the law. To redeem is to buy back. This is a picture of slavery. A person has been sold off into slavery. They are a slave. They have no means of getting out of it. And so he buys them back. He's purchasing their freedom. Jesus purchased us. He redeemed us by being our substitute that only he could be, because he was the only one that was fully God and fully man. His life exchanged for ours. The debt that we owed was paid by his life. Jesus became the curse on the cross so that our sin, our curse of sin, could be removed from us. Right? This is all review that Galatians has given up to this point. And Paul's like, summing it up. Why? Why did God go through all of this so that we might receive adoption as heirs? God could have left us in the state of just being a freed slave, right? He's like, I have done what's required to purchase your freedom. And so therefore now you're free. You're a freedman. You're free to go off and do whatever. But he doesn't do that. He adopts us. That so that we could be family and sons. In the antebellum South, right after the Civil War, if you remember from your U.S. history class, you have the slaves that were freed by the ending of the war, and you also have the Emancipation Proclamation, right, from Lincoln. And so you have all of these people that were then freed, but they had no means, they had no capital, they had no education, they had no way to partake or care for themselves, so what did they do? They became sharecroppers on the very plantations of which they were slaves. And then over time, because of different things, they became in debt to the sharecroppers. And it was not very long. It was just within one or two generations that the people that had been freed were essentially back into a form of slavery once again. Because they had no means of providing for themselves. They had no means of doing anything. So they would have to take out loans, and then they'd have to pay back high debt or high interest loans. They couldn't do it, and they get deeper and deeper and deeper in debt and essentially became slaves all over again. So God's like, I'm not going to free you and then allow you to then go right back into slavery. He's going to do something that's going to keep you from being or going back into being a slave once again. So God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Holy Spirit, God's presence within us, enables us to then live out what's required. We can keep the law because of the Holy Spirit living within us. Look at Romans verse 8, verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The Holy Spirit comes. He takes away our sin. Christ dies on the cross. Our sin is removed. The Holy Spirit then comes. God Himself takes up residence within us in the form of the Holy Spirit and leads us in this life. He leads us to make decisions and to follow Him in such a way that is pleasing to the Father. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit itself bears witness that you are a child of God. In Romania, in the late 80s, in the early 90s, they had a dictator. And the Romanian dictator encouraged families to have children. And it was a huge, nationwide push. Have kids, have kids, have kids. 4 million people, boop, there was a sudden huge population growth. And we're like, you know, and so the dictator, while that's going on, while all of these people are having kids and all these things are going on, he begins to sell off the food supply. Right, so you've got grains and things that he would take that and sell it to other countries to pay off debt, but also to build these massive castles and building projects that he lived in. Right, he took all that billions of dollars and put it toward himself and his own selfishness. The people rebelled. There was a Romanian revolt, and they go to war, and eventually they kill the dictator. And so when they kill the dictator, the walls open up to the country of Romania, and all the help begins to come in. The United States come in with aid and all these different things. And did you know what they discovered? What they discovered was in all of that push to have kids, and at the exact same time, we take the food away and sell it off. What do families do? You can't take care of your kid, right? You've got these kids that now you had to take care of. I can't take care of the kid, and so you give the kid to the state. And so you had massive orphanages all over the country of Romania. There were 100,000 orphans that when they went in, they discovered all of these children that were in these warehouses, right? So what they would do is a family would basically give their kid over to the state, and then the state would have a massive room. It was like a warehouse, row upon row upon row of children. Underpaid, overworked. You have the employees that would basically only have enough time to go to a child, change them, feed them, and then go on to the next kid, and then the next kid, and the next kid. It was all they could do to just keep them fed and changed. Row upon row, row upon row. It was just, there's no way for them to keep up. And they said, a lot of the volunteers, when they came in to try to help with these orphanages, the most horrific thing about a warehouse full of children, do you know what it is? You would think that if you were to go into a warehouse full of row upon row upon row of children, that the crying and the screaming would just be, right, ear-piercing. It'd be crazy, drive you nuts. All those kids screaming and crying all at the same time, that's not what happened. What they discovered was that it was quiet. No sound. Why? Because the children had learned, what's the point of crying? No one's going to come. And so they don't cry because no one's coming. And to soothe themselves, they rock because no one's going to rock them. They rock themselves. So you have all these kids rocking, and it's dead silent. I want to show you just a clip of what this would look like. Like, no one's there. Like, no one's going to take care of them. They're just there. I want you to go back to the verse, and it says, verse 6, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now go back and look at the Galatians passage and look at the Romans passage. Both words, Abba, Father, have exclamation points. It's a cry. It's a yell, right? It's a yell. It's a scream. Abba, Father. The Spirit comes within us. He reaches down into the crib, right? He pulls us up. And what is it that we have to offer? Nothing. We are completely helpless, right? And he cleans us up. He takes our sin away. He leans in close. All our whole lives, we've been self-soothing. We've been trying to figure this thing out on our own. And he's like, I got you, right? He pulls us in close, and his Spirit testifies to our spirit, Daddy, Father, you're mine. You're not some slave. You're not some other person. You are mine. I'm adopting you into my family. You're my child. And there's a scream that takes place there. Because there's going to come a time in your life where you're like, I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to give up. I'm done with this, right? And his Spirit will testify to your spirit. I've got you. You are mine. I am Daddy and I am Father. and you scream out, you cry out in the midst of life. And he's like, I got you. You're mine. It's a crying out. Think about this the next time you pray. And what does that prayer look like? Right? When Christians pray, it's you talking to your Father. And if the prayer is something like, Hail Mary, full of grace, blah, 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 blah. Or you may have one that you've memorized. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. Or whatever. And you're just going through the motions, right? And God has said, I don't want that. I didn't send my son to die on the cross and to go through all those things so that when we have a conversation and we talk, you're just being, it means nothing. It's of no consequence. The relationship that God wants with us is for us to get close. Like, He wants to be right in our face, and we cry out. We're like, God, like, this hurts. Like, I need help. Like, help me. And the promise is that when you cry out like that, He comes. Like, He's right there. A lot of us don't understand that. And so we don't ever cry out. We're like the orphanage kids who just sit there in our own silence. And God's like, I want to have this relationship with you. I want to talk with you. I want to lean in. I want the relationship to be close. I don't want some distant, traditional formality, rules. Like, that's not what it's about. Like, I don't want that, right? We've had that to show you so that now you could have a real, legitimate, close relationship with the one true God. When we Christians pray, it's a child talking to their loving Father. Think about your prayer life. Is that true for you? Think about this Galatians passage, about how his Spirit connects with our spirit. Verse 7, so that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. An heir is something that inherits something, right? A person that inherits something. What is it that a person who is a believer in Jesus will inherit? Right? You've been promised an inheritance. You're co-heirs with Christ. What is it that you inherit? Jesus, as the Son of God, will inherit the Father's estate, and you're co-heirs. What is it? In ancient culture, a father would pass on an estate to the son, who would then pass it on. It would go on from generations to generations. It's farmland. It's a business. It's the ability for someone to take care of themselves from generation to generation to generation. If I were an orphan, we're back to the antebellum example. If I'm an orphan, I have no means of providing for myself. I don't have any capital. I don't have anything to do. Like, how am I going to provide for myself? What most orphans would do is they would sell themselves into slavery. I got to have a place to sleep at night, and I need to have some food to eat. And so I'm going to sell myself as a slave to this household or family or whatever, and then I'll be able to eat. I'll be able to survive. It's survival. How is it that you will survive? So the inheritance provided a means to be free from slavery. He says, I'm going to give you an inheritance so that you don't have to return back to being a slave. You've got everything that you need. Everything is going to be taken care of. And so when we become a child of God, an heir to His kingdom, we could be free from slavery because God has all that we need. The fear of starvation, the fear of freezing in the rain, dying of thirst, or any horror that might come, I don't have to worry about that. I have God and His estate. Salvation, just before we move on, it's not about gold and streets of gold and living in mansions. And I think that's how our natural materialistic hearts tend to go toward. That's not what Paul's talking about. You're going to be rich, right? You get Jesus, you're going to be living it up. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying is that at a very base level, we all have this fear of how am I going to make it in this? And Jesus comes along and he goes, you're my brother, co-heirs with Christ. You've got everything that you could ever possibly think of provided for. You have no needs. He has completely taken care of you. And then he goes on to talk about salvation. So salvation, you've got two things that are happening at the same time. When a person is saved, they receive Christ. The first thing we typically focus on is the whole, our sin has been removed because of what Christ has done on the cross, right? That's the first thing. That's what we typically focus on. But what we also need to realize is that whenever you receive Christ, there are blessings that Jesus is worthy of. Think about what is Jesus worthy of because he lived a sinless, perfect human life, right? He lived a sinless life, the glory and praise and all of that that goes to him, right? He's worthy of that. While of our sin is going away, the second part is that God's honor and his reward that is just as secure for Christ is also guaranteed for you, right? Just as sure as your pardon is his love and the way he sees you. Common way of saying this is the way God sees Jesus, that's how he sees you, right? Think about how much does God love Jesus? God loves you the exact same way. No, you're like, no. You don't understand. I'm a sinner. I've messed up. I have violated the law. Like, there's no way he loves me like he loves Jesus. Jesus is sinless and all of that. No. The Bible tells us he loves you the exact same way. In fact, when Jesus is praying in the garden, in John chapter 17, he's praying to the Father, and he's wanting those that would put their faith in him to understand something, right? So he's praying. It's like, I want them to understand a couple of things, right? And he says this, John 17, 21, so that the world may know that you've sent me. So the world needs to know who Jesus is and the fact of why he came and the fact he's the Savior of the world and all that, and love them even as you loved me. You need to hear about Jesus, and you need to hear about him coming, you need to hear about him forgiving of your sin, and you also need to hear that how he sees you, how he views you, is as a son that he dearly, dearly loves. And when he sees you, he doesn't see all this junk that you've done. That's all gone. Christ is taking care of that. What he sees is his dearly beloved child that he wants to draw in and have a relationship with. He loves you beyond anything you could possibly understand. And so that when we revert back to this idea of checking boxes and being moralistic and all of that, you throw that relationship in the trash. Right? He's like, I don't want that. I don't want that type of relationship with you. What I want is like a child to a father. This close relationship, I want to draw you in. I want to know you. I want to be close to you. I don't want to have this check the box, show up, meaningless relationship. Do you guys get that? This is the wonder of the gospel. This is what's so precious about a relationship with God is that he doesn't just free you of your sin and cast you off. He draws you in. He makes you his child. He lavishes upon you goodness and grace and mercy. He's thought through everything. He knows what you need. I got it. I got it taken care of. What is better than the Father's love for us? What is better than that? Sin? I don't think so. So when we have the choice to sin, and then we remember what Christ or what God has done for us, we compare those two things together, and we say, you know what, I think I'd rather please the Father. So I'm not gonna do that. There's a hymn that we sing, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Glory. Though we are rich in the gospel, we are adopted children of God with complete and direct access to the Father. He wants us to crawl up in his lap, like call him daddy, get close. Paul warns that if we allow ourselves to go back to religious moralism, we break that relationship. It's the dad that says, son, I want to have a close relationship with you. I want to draw you in. I want to talk about real things. I want to talk about life. I want to talk about things that are of significance. I want to have a close relationship with you. I want to know you. And the son goes, hold up. Step back. I want to tell you how I have done good today. I took out the trash. And then I made your bed. And then I made my bed. And then and the dad's standing there going, do you guys see that? You see, God cries out. And he goes, I don't want to focus on the checklist. I don't want to focus on all of that. I want to know you. I want to genuinely have a relationship with you. Then he goes on. Keep moving forward. I want you to keep moving forward because you need to understand that you're an adopted child of God and you have the Holy Spirit living within you. Also, you need to keep moving forward because you are known by God. Verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, that's huge right there. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of this world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Why would you do? Paul's like, I don't get it. Why would you do that? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that I may have labored over you in vain. Big idea, to be known by God. As we all know, God is omnipotent, right? He knows all things. That's the very definition of God. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knit you together in your mother's womb. I could go through scripture after scripture about God knows your existence. We're not talking about just your existence. Like you, I exist as a human being. He knows that. So what are we talking about? It's not your existence. It's about a relationship. David says in Psalms 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a relationship. There's an openness of your heart to the Lord, right? You're opening yourself up to Him. He knows all of the things about you, but there's a willingness on our part to invite Him in. And we desire for Him to be our Father and to lead us in the way of everlasting, He says. But we choose what that relationship looks like. Listen, this is very important. Don't miss this. You get to choose what that relationship with God looks like. He's done all that's required to get rid of the sin. He sent His Son to prepare the way. He has established the law, and then He's now established grace. He's done all the work. He's done all of these things to prepare the path forward. And now you have now received Christ. You have been forgiven of your sin. You've been given the Holy Spirit that enables you to interact and talk with God. We then get to choose what that relationship looks like. Do you make the effort to try? We're not talking about works. We're not talking about trying to check a list. We're talking about a conversation with God. He's there, but He's not going to make it. He's not going to force it, right? He's not going to make you do something. He's doing what's been required so the relationship could be there. The door's wide open, but now you need to make an effort to communicate and talk. You're part of the relationship. He's done his part. Now you need to do your part. What does that relationship look like? Look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. This is Jesus. He's talking about the end of time. He's talking about judgment. When judgment's coming, and he goes, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Lord, look at all these things that I've done. Look at my works.'" That's what he's saying. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" You're like, "Wait a minute, I did all of these good things, right? I was a good moral person." Whatever, however you want to fill in that gap or check, whatever you want to put on that line of boxes that makes you a good moral person. Like, that's what you're going to say at that moment. "Look what I did for you, God." And he's like, "Yeah, but I don't know you. I don't have a relationship with you. It's not your existence. It's about a relationship. When it's all said and done and we stand before God on judgment day, it's not going to be about the things that we did. It's going to be about, does God know you? Does God know you? Or is he the big guy upstairs? He's the, you know, one day, you know, that's not a relationship. There's an openness where your heart is open to the Lord. Do you know him? That's the question. That's ultimately the question today, is that if we were to pull you aside and God were to have a conversation right here between the two of you, you'd say, "I know him. I know his will for my life. I know his plan. We have talked. We talk regularly. I know that he is my beloved Father. I know that he loves me, and we have this relationship." And then the father connects back to the child, and he goes, "I know this child. I know the struggles. I know what upsets them. I know how to comfort them. I know all." You have this back and forth relationship, this closeness, this intimacy that's there, or not. It's either there, or it's not. And you say, "Well, Drew, I'm a Christian. I pray to receive Christ." What's keeping you from that relationship? Where is it? Why is it not there? Jesus tells the parable of the unfaithful servants, and I think there's a principle here I just want to use this kind of to wrap, kind of summarize. As he's having this conversation, he's talking about these unfaithful servants. But we as his children, I think the principle still applies in Luke chapter 14. "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." To him much was given, much will be required. What has been given to you? From even just what we looked at today, salvation through Christ. The Holy Spirit living within you. A Father who dearly, dearly loves you. Whose spirit connects with your spirit and cries out, "Abba, Father. I am your daddy. I am your father. You are mine." Is that much? To him who's been given much? I believe it is. I believe that is much. There's nothing more that could be given to you that is of more value than what we have looked at today. Have you been given much? Then much is required. So if it's not about works and it's not about checking a list, then what is it that should be required of me from what we have looked at today? I want to give you three things really quick. Number one, emulate Jesus. He's co-heir, right? He has led the way. He has done these things. He is our brother. He's God, but he associates with us as brother. we need to know, we need to follow his example, right? We have the Bible. You need to be in the Bible. You need to be reading the Bible. We need, what is Jesus like? That's what I need to be like. He is going to be pleasing to the Father. I am going to pursue trying to be as much like Jesus as I possibly can. Emulate Jesus. Number two, seek God constantly. God gave us his Son so that we could have this close relationship with him. Are you seeking to have that relationship with your Father? He's there. Are you pursuing the relationship? Are we acting like a slave who's afraid of God, or are we acting like a child who is assured of the Father's love? He has assured us that if you come to him, he will receive you as a blessed, loved child. Crying out to our loving Father in prayer, God wants a close relationship with you. Reach out to him. That's number two. Just reach out to him. Number three, walk being led by the Spirit. God wants us to be free. He wants us to be led by the Holy Spirit. We are free from the law to worship God, to serve him, to live for him. Are our daily lives led by the Spirit of God, or are we driven by man-made traditions that are rooted in trying to please God apart from a relationship? Again, we're back to what's easy and what's hard. The easy thing is just give me a list. Can I just go through the list? Let me just check the boxes and I'm done. Like, that's the easy part. But God doesn't want that. What he wants is for you to go to him and in a relationship have a conversation where then you are led by the Holy Spirit to do things that you're sharing and talking about together. That's much harder. That's a much more difficult relationship and things to do, because now I've got to listen. I've got to talk and have a conversation. I've got to be in his word. I've got to be praying. Those things are harder than just give me a checklist. Let me just check. Can I just show up for church? Just go show up for church. Done. And God says, no, that's not what this is about. It's so much deeper than that. So those three things, right? Emulate Jesus. Go after it. Study the Bible. And then I want you to seek God constantly. Pursue, build that relationship where the Father's there. Go after the relationship. Do something to pursue the Father. Three, walk by the Spirit and not by a bunch of rules and traditions. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, your word is so powerful in the sense of we tend to take shortcuts. Lord, we tend to want the easy out. Lord, we want to just quit. We just want whatever. But Lord, you keep pushing us. And Lord, there might be someone in this room where they feel the Holy Spirit pushing them to just begin to have a relationship with you. They know that you don't know them. They know they don't know you. But they would like to. And they recognize that they need to be forgiven of their sin. That they need to begin that relationship with Jesus. If that's you, you could say a prayer, something like this. Dear Jesus, I just admit to you right now that I am a sinner. I have tried to live this life on my own. And I've messed that up. Lord, I believe in the work that Jesus did on the cross. I put my faith in him. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I turn from it. And I want to live for you. I want to have this relationship with you for the rest of my life. If you said a prayer or something like that this morning, I want you just to let me know. Somehow communicate that to me. A text, an email. You can pull me to the side. You can write me a note. Just let me know. Because there's some next steps you need to take. And Lord, I pray for those in this room that have long time been followers of Jesus, but we tend to believe the lie. We tend to drift over into moralistic, religious, spiritualistic kind of stuff that we know is not pleasing to you because it's void of any relationship. There's no relationship that's necessary. We're just talking, but we're not listening. And Lord, I pray for us that you'll forgive us for when we do that. And Lord, I also pray for the person in this room that's seeking to be led by you. And Lord, there might be something here that you are calling them to do, but it's going to require courage. It's going to require trust. It's going to require them taking a step that they've never taken before in their life. And Lord, that could be numerous of whatever that is. And Lord, I pray you will enable them, lead them, push them, to make that decision today. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our worship team.